morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody this morning?
Real good.
I know some of you are going, is that our pastor up there with a tie on? The calendar doesn't say Easter and it doesn't say Christmas. So no, you didn't wake up and you're in a time warp. I have a wedding that I'm doing this afternoon in Nampa. And for the preacher, it was a dress shirt and a tie. So I didn't want to get dressed one way this morning and then have to try to figure out a time between now and this afternoon to be able to do that. So you can if you want. if you're being prompted by the Holy Spirit to do that, who am I to say no, don't do that. All right? Okay. Well, if you are a guest with us this morning, thank you for choosing to be with us, and we are so grateful that you are here. And when you came in, hopefully you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate, or just leave it on the information table out in the foyer, that would be so helpful to us. Hopefully you also receive the bulletin, and everybody else knows the drill, right? When you come in, you're supposed to pick up a bulletin or have one handed to you. So take out your bulletin. Let's take a look at some of the things that are going on here this week. So right after our morning service, we are going to start Sunday school. Yes, that's great. And I hope that you'll stay. We have classes for kids all the way through adults. And it's just another opportunity, maybe a little bit more intensive than what we can do on a Sunday morning during the morning worship service. So I hope that you'll stay and join us for Sunday school, no matter what your age is. Tuesday night, men, we're starting men's Bible study here at the church. Yes, that's great. And we're going to be studying this year the book of John. So if you want to come and join us for a study in the book of John, men, come at 7 p.m. and we'll just get into it and have a great, great time. Joy Bible study here at the church at 1 p.m. Now, Joy, for those of you who may not know, stands for Just Older Youth, but you don't have to be an old person to come and join us for Bible study. You just have to be available to be able to come on Wednesday afternoons and join us for that. We are doing a study in systematic theology, and we just started a couple of weeks ago, we didn't get very far, in a study of sin. So if you've always wanted to know the ins and outs of what the Bible has to say about sin, this would be a great study for you to be able to come and be a part of. Thursday night is Awana, and it's twin night, so we're going to have a lot of people looking alike on Thursday night, but that's okay. I think by now we know who our kids are, so we'll be able to tell them apart. Maybe. I don't know. We have twins in our church, and sometimes I can't tell them apart, and so I'm still trying to figure that out. But that's okay. There's a lot of other announcements in the bulletin. I just want to point one out. Men, put October 11th on your calendar at 5 p.m. We are doing our annual chili cook-off. Now, men, you have to do the bulk of the work to be able to enter some chili. But you don't have to enter chili to be able to come. If you want to come and eat chili and be a judge, that's great, because we are going to have an opportunity to be able to vote. So even if you don't bring chili, you are more than welcome to be able to come. But if you want to make chili and you need your wife's help, she can oversee, she can superintend what it is that you are doing. You understand? She can't do it all, but she can be there to be able to help you if necessary. But guys, you don't need that. You can do it. All right? And so we'll have a trophy. Who's going to take home the trophy this year? That'll be interesting. So put that. Yeah, I got a guy behind me who has the trophy as of right now. So we'll see who gets to take it home after this year. Anyway, I just wanted to point that out. A lot of other information in the bulletin. That's why it's so necessary for you to be able to have one. Well, are you glad that you're here this morning?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
One, two, three. Let's praise.
Okay, would you all stand with me this morning? We're going to start with Guiding Light.
Oh Lord, you are my guiding light. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your ways, they are my heart's delight. I will follow you faithfully. In the darkest night, You shine much brighter. You are the light of the world. When I lose my sight, you are my shepherd. You lead me back to your side. Oh Lord, you are my guiding light. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your ways, they are my heart's delight. I will follow you faithfully. I will follow you faithfully.
Would you pray with me? Father, we are here for you this morning. We are here because of you, because of who you are, for what you've done. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for including us in your plans, in your future. Lord, thank you so much for giving us a hope, something to believe in, and for being faithful. Lord, we're here to praise you today. We're here to recognize you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For you my heart is satisfied. Sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, than thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells.
For here my heart is satisfied.
For here my heart is satisfied. Within your presence I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you, better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Lord, and thousands elsewhere. Than thousands elsewhere.
Lord, it's good to be in your presence today. Lord, we invite you to participate with us today. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit into this place? Lord, would you give us an opportunity to meet with you, to commune with you, Lord? We love you.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow.
Of earth,
and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, by who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
As our ushers prepare to take this morning's offering, I'm going to read some scripture to you before this next song. It's familiar to many of you. You may even know it by heart. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promises of Scripture. Thank you for showing us, not just telling us, but showing us that you are indeed a good, good Father, that you do indeed have good plans for us, for our future, that it's all because of you. It's all because of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. We couldn't say thank you enough. Lord, as we participate this morning, not just by coming to church, but Lord, by reading the scriptures, by taking it to heart, Lord, help us to participate with you in your plan, in your story. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord is my shepherd, and he is everything I need. So I will not worry, I will not fear the enemy. He said that he loves me, he said that he's with me, even though I walk through the valley of shadow and death, and still I know he has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. Thank you. is my Savior. So why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question the rod and the staff that comforts me? He quiets the waters. He quiets the storm inside of me. So what could be better than walking with him when I believe he has good plans? He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father as he has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me. So fear will not find me, 'cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me. So fear will not find me, 'cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me. So fear will not find me, 'cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans.
Thank you, worship team. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? How long is forever? Can you understand that? That means we'll never leave. That means we'll be there for a long, long, long time. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to know? And he's promised that to all of us who believe in him as Savior. He has given us the promise of eternal life because we believe in what Jesus did on the cross for us. It is that simple. All right, kids, come on down. We'll get you ready for children. Let's pray. Father, you are a good, good Father. Father, the Bible tells us that the steps of good people are ordered by the Lord. And Father, we're not here this morning by accident. We're here this morning because you brought us here. Father, you ordered our steps even probably before our eyes were even open as morning began to break. And so, Father, we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is to learn from your word. And, Father, part of that learning came from us singing these wonderful praise songs that our worship team has led us in. And part of that learning comes from having our hearts and our minds open to your word. So, Father, we're going to ask you to speak to us through your word. We're going to ask you to help us to be obedient and to be listening and in tune to what your Holy Spirit has to say to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go have a good time. All right, while they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. So last Sunday, remember, we finished our study in the book of Joshua. And there was so much for us to be able to learn from Joshua's leadership of the nation of Israel. And we covered the entire book. And I just, again, it was like when it came to an end, it was like, it's over. But we need to move on. And so today we're going to start a new series, which I have titled A Heritage of Trust in God. A Heritage of Trust in God. So that means we're going to be looking at people mentioned in the Bible, and we're going to see how they trusted God. As of now, there's no set timetable as to when this series will be completed. The plan is to use this series until we begin our Christmas series. And we may set this series aside when our focus needs to be, like next week, on our communion celebration. So from time to time, we're going to be talking about other things, but from time to time, we're going to be revisiting this series, A Heritage of Trust in God, looking at people from the Bible and see how they trusted God. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware, because I know some of you are into sports, and I know some of you aren't into sports, but there are, most all of the sports have what's called a Hall of Fame. And there are two sports Hall of Fames that I've always wanted to visit. One of them is the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Ohio. I think Jeremy has a picture of that. That is not very far from where I grew up in Northern Ohio, and I've been there twice. The other is the Baseball Hall of Fame in New York. I haven't visited there yet. The Baseball Hall of Fame is really, really unique. It includes 35,000 bats, balls, uniforms, and gloves. You can understand that because it's the Baseball Hall of Fame, right? It has 130,000 baseball cards, 500,000 autographs. And at the Hall of Fame, you can view such exhibits as Jackie Robinson's 1956 Brooklyn Dodgers jersey. That's when he broke the color barrier into baseball. Very, very historic time. The bat Babe Ruth used to hit his record-setting 60th home run in a single season back in 1927. The most valuable baseball card in the world, which is the Honus Wagner card, which is worth $2.8 million. So if you're out garage saling or yard saling and you come across some old baseball cards, you might want to find out what they are worth before you turn around and sell them at a yard sale for 50 cents a piece. Even though the Hall of Fame contains many baseball treasures, the centerpiece of the museum is a room called the Plaque Gallery. There are plaques of all of the selected members of the Hall of Fame, and they line the oak walls. All of them, all of these plaques represent the skillful players throughout baseball's history. In Hebrews 11, we walk into a gallery, but it is not lined with the plaques of baseball's greats. It is lined with the plaques of Old Testament saints, men and women who trusted God. So I would encourage you to take your Bibles out, if you haven't already, and find Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning, we're going to hone in on one particular plaque. We're going to hone in on one particular verse here in Hebrews chapter 11, and that'll be verse 4. Because the first plaque we come to in this hall of God's faith bears the name of an Old Testament saint, a man by the name of Abel, a man who I believe trusted God. And his plaque is engraved with these words. So hopefully you found chapter 11 of Hebrews. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So the writer of Hebrews is referring here to an event that took place early on in the history of mankind. And so let's refresh our memories this morning by reading the original narrative. So keep your finger here in Hebrews chapter 11, and let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Because here in Genesis chapter 4, we can see Abel's trust in God. Genesis chapter 4, right back to the very first book of the Bible, the early chapters of the book of Genesis. So one of those ways that we can see Abel's trust in God is by looking at Abel's sacrifice. So Genesis chapter 1, records God's creation of the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. Chapter 2 records in greater detail God's creation of mankind. And chapter 3 records man's sin and the terrible consequences that followed that act of rebellion and disobedience against God. And then we come to Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, let's read verses 1 through 4. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, when you read this, there's a question that comes to mind, and it's a question that has been asked over time. And the question is this: why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Well, there could be several possibilities. The first possibility could be the type of offering. Abel brought what God had expected or what God had commanded. Cain did not. So remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, after they sinned, their eyes were opened. And now they knew right from wrong, good from evil, shame and guilt. And because of their shame and guilt, they made fig leaves to try to cover themselves. What were they trying to cover? They were trying to cover their sin. Because now they're aware that there's right and there's wrong. God then talks to them about the consequences of their disobedience. But he also gave them the promise of a Savior who would come. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. Look at verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Man's attempt to cover up his own sin was not acceptable to God. So God said, let me do something about that. Now, some Bible teachers and preachers think that God did this to illustrate a principle that something or someone had to die for them to stand in God's presence. Adam and Eve also would have then communicated this principle to their children, that the way to approach God is through an animal sacrifice. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable, but Cain's bloodless offering was not. It could also be that God himself told Cain and Abel that he required an animal sacrifice as an acceptable offering. This is one of the many things that is debated and has been debated for years and years. So some Bible teachers say that the problem was not with the type of offering, but rather it had to do with the quality of the offering. Abel brought his first and best to God. Cain did not. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, not necessarily the first or the best. Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of the flock. Abel brought both the first and the best. For years, Bible teachers have debated as to whether the real issue was the type of offering or the quality of offering. And both positions have their strengths and their weaknesses. But one issue that the Bible teachers do agree on is the attitude of the one doing the offering. You see, Abel brought a proper attitude to God. Cain did not. How do we know that? Because at the end of verse 4, here in Genesis chapter 4, it says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. And because the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, Cain became depressed. Because of this, Cain was led into depression. And it's been said that depression is anger turned inward. And we can see that in our world around us. People who are depressed has a practice of turning that anger inward. When his offering was not regarded or accepted by God, Cain responded in anger. And Cain was determined to stay angry. You know, it's interesting that Cain's mother, Eve, was talked into sin. But Cain would not be talked out of sin. God had a conversation with Cain to try to talk him out of doing anything worse. And Cain did not listen. Cain did not heed what it is that God was telling him. So he let his anger turn to depression, and his depression turned to jealousy, and his jealousy into something else. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Anger, depression, jealousy, murder. But it doesn't even stop there, because Cain then lies to God. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He lied to God. Wow. Among William Blake's most famous paintings is one depicting the murder of Abel. In the background lies Abel's lifeless body. In the foreground, you find Cain running away. His eyes are wide in terror. His mouth is gaping open in agony. And his hands are covering his ears to shut out the cries of his brother's blood screaming from the ground. In contrast to Cain, we see Abel's attitude. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. So hopefully you kept your finger there. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, Abel still speaks. You know what this tells us? Abel offered his sacrifice with trust in God, not in pride or arrogance that would lead to anger, depression, jealousy, murder, and lying. Abel offered his sacrifice humbly, trusting God. And that sacrifice of Abel reveals to us Abel's character. That's the second point, Abel's character. So here in Hebrews chapter 11, Abel is being commended for his character. His walk with God has an Old Testament believer. The sacrifice that he offered to God was not a means of salvation for the promise of eternal life. Sacrifice was not the way that people received the promise for eternal life in Old Testament times. You all understand that, right? People in Old Testament times received that promise the same way that we do today. We look back to the cross of Jesus and believe in him as Savior. They looked forward to the cross of Jesus and believed in him as the coming Savior. As we talked about a few weeks ago, as the suffering Savior. So when Abel offered his sacrifice, he did not do so to get saved. He offered his sacrifice as a believer to exhibit his obedience to God and his trust in God and his word. What a lesson that is for us, that our character as believers, even yet today in the church age, even yet today in this what is known as the age of grace, we need to have trust in God. We need to trust that what God says, he will do. We need to trust that what God says, we can put a lot of stock in it. Because God does not break promises. We talked about that last week. That God is not, he's a promise maker. He's not a promise breaker. And so we can trust him. When he says in his word, this is the way that it is, then guess what? That's the way that it is. And we can trust that. Abel knew what it was that God expected. How? I don't. The Bible's not clear on it. Could it be it was passed down from Adam and Eve? It could be. Could it be that God himself came and told Cain and Abel what was expected? Could be. We're not told exactly, but both of those boys knew exactly what God expected. One brought what I call was a convenient sacrifice. Abel brought what I call an acceptable sacrifice because he trusted God. He took God at his word, and we need to take God at his word as well. Abel's offering, I believe, demonstrates his spiritual character as a believer. Now, what is it that we do every day as we live our lives as believers that demonstrates to the world around us, to the people that God allows our lives to intersect? What is it that we demonstrate to them about our character as believers? Do we demonstrate that we trust in God or that we're trusting in ourselves? That we trust in God or we're trusting in the things of the world? That we're trusting in God or we're trusting in the government? That we're trusting in God or we're trusting in the way that people are or the way that people aren't? What is it that we as believers today do that exhibits our spiritual character? And that spiritual character being that of trusting God. Because I'm here to tell you, whether you want to believe it or not, whether you want to accept it or not, people, both believers and unbelievers, are watching you. They're paying attention to you. They know what you say. They know what you like. They know what you're about. And so what is your life exhibiting? Is it exhibiting a trust in all of the things that they, as unbelievers, put their trust in? The same things? Or do they know that your trust is in God? Are you able to be able to show them that, you know what, trusting in God is what it's all about? Has anybody ever said to you, and you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to shout out an answer, has anybody ever said to you, you know what, I've been watching your life? Whoa, that's a pretty scary thing, isn't it? I've been watching your life, and you know what I've noticed? You're just like me. You're no different than me. What a sad thing that would be. But have they ever said, you've got something that I don't have, and I don't understand it? How did you get that? What is it that makes you different than me? And what a great opportunity for you to be able to simply say, I trust in God. I trust in God. I know what God's word says. I know what he says in the Bible, and that's what I try to live by. That's the character that God, what God has laid out for me as spiritual character, that's what I try to live out in my lives. And you know what? You could do the same thing if you just come to believe in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. If you come to believe in Jesus as Savior, you can live that same life. You can have that same trust. And because of Abel's spiritual character, we can see, get this, here's the last point, Abel's legacy. Listen to these words at the end of verse 4. And through his faith, though he died, he still, what? Speaks. He's dead. But yet he, what? Speaks. Abel has been dead for thousands of years. You all understand that, right? Yet he still speaks loud and clear to us today. Do we have the narrative of Abel's life recorded for us in God's word? Yes. It's recorded for us in many different places. Probably about 6 or 7 different places throughout the Word of God, Abel is mentioned. In fact, on 2 occasions, it's recorded in, I think it's Matthew and I think it's also Luke, Jesus even referenced Abel. Did Jesus know Abel's character? Did Jesus know what Abel's life was all about? Yeah, I think so. Because he still speaks loud and clear to us today. How? Through God's word, and get this, by his example. Abel leaves us his legacy, a life lived by trusting God. Now, when people gather for your funeral or memorial service, what are they going to say about you? What are they going to say your legacy is? What are they gonna say was the example that you left for them? Remember, we talked about this last week as we closed out our study in the book of Joshua. What did Joshua say he wanted his legacy to be? As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Abel's legacy is he trusted God. You know what? I want both of those to be talked about when people gather for my memorial service. I want them to talk about the fact that as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Was Pastor Sam perfect? Don't ever say that. I'm just as human as the next person. But I've tried as best as I can to live my life in service for God. I've tried as best as I can to be able to study the Word of God so that I can use the gifts and abilities that I believe God has equipped me with to communicate it to other people, hopefully so that they can understand it. And then I want to be like Abel. I want my legacy to be that I trusted God. I didn't follow after the things of the world. I trusted God. William Barclay once wrote, "When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison. Or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing." Kind of like that. So with that in mind, when people gather for your funeral or memorial service, what are they going to say about you? Wouldn't it be nice if you could make the decision now that the legacy that you're going to leave is one of trusting God? Be aware of the legacy you will leave behind, because we're all going to leave a legacy behind. Be aware of what people will remember about you. And maybe, just maybe, you'll leave the legacy that you were a believer who trusted God and trusted His Word. Father, make us that kind of a believer. Father, there's going to come a point in time to where all of us are going to leave a legacy. Whether you come and collect us in the clouds and the people that who knew us that don't believe in you as Savior are left behind, they're going to think about our lives. Father, if we go through the avenue of you coming and taking us to that place that you are preparing for us in heaven through the avenue of death, we're going to leave a legacy behind. Father, help us to leave a legacy behind of the fact that we trusted you, that we trusted your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand for this last song, "When We All Get to Heaven"?
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim's pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.